Okay, one second. Should say over the name. Ah, here we go. Okay, so it's sponsored by Saul and Sherry Zimmerman in loving memory of Saul's mother, Ida Zimmerman, Chaya Bas Avram. And of course, we thank the Rosh Hashiva. I think this is actually the first time since before COVID that Rebbe's back in person with us. So Mirtz Hashem should be for many, many years to come, and good gesunta health, and with bracha and mazel. So we thank Rosh Hashiva for being with us.
Good evening, everybody. On Pesach night, the main part of the Seder is not so much the drinking of the wine and the eating of the matzah and so on. The main part of the Seder is the Sipi Yitzias Mitzrayim. The Torah has two mitzvahs where we're obligated to tell over the story about Yitzias Mitzrayim and tell over the story of Maimon HaSinai, because the truth of the validity of our religion is based on those incidents. There were several million people who witnessed all of the Esa Makas, Makas Becheres, Kriyas Yamsuf, and Maimon HaSinai. There were Shishim Riba, 600,000 were changed, 600,000 men between the age of 20 and 60, then there were 600,000 women between the age of 20 and 60, then there were people, I'm older than 60, there were people younger than 20, and then there was Erev Rav, a lot of Geirim were there, so there were several million people witnessing all of these events. I knew all of my four grandparents, and they knew their parents and their grandparents all the way back, and we know that our parents didn't tell us Baba Maisa. Sometimes they would tell us a Baba Maisa, and they told us, this is a Baba Maisa, it's not true. They're not going to tell us a story that Santa Claus is going to come down the chimney, is going to leave a present under the tree. They never told us such a story. They told us things that they knew were true, and they were prepared to give up their lives on those things. Not all the Jews, but many Jews throughout the generations would give up their lives not to worship Avod Zarah, because we believe that this is a chunk of history. We know that God revealed himself to the Jewish people on the occasions of Esa Makas and Kriyas Yamsuf and Maimon HaSinai, and he told us about Kiddush Hashem Yehorig Val Yavar. So it's interesting, the Chumash says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe Rabbeinu to deliver the message to the Jewish people, he's going to do a lot of mofsim, a lot of miracles, a lot of nisim in Mitzrayim. For what purpose? The Yedaitem Ki'ani Hashem, the purpose of all of the miracles that everyone should realize, all of 13 Ikari Hamunah. The Rambam lists off, thank you. The Rambam lists off what, in his opinion, are the 13 Ikari Hamunah. Rabbi Yosef Albo was one of the Sfaradish Rishonim after the days of the Rambam. He wrote a Sefer Ho'ikarim, which are the basic principles of our religion. So he says the 13 principles that the Rambam wrote can really boil down to three. And he says that basically those are the three themes that we speak of on Rosh Hashanah in Musaf, Malchus, Achrenus, and Shefres. Malchus, we believe in God, that there's only one God, and he's in full control of everything in the world, and he has the ability to change nature, to turn nature upside down, because he's the one who created nature, so he's the balabas over everything in the world. Zechrinus, there are those who believe that there is a God who created the world, but he doesn't pay attention to what's happening. So we believe in Zechrinus. Kodesh Baruch Hu knows what's happening, and he keeps a record, and he rewards the tzaddikim, and he punishes the rishayim. And then Shofres in Tanakh, whenever there's a Gilui Shechina, whenever HaKadosh Baruch Hu reveals himself to the people, so you have Tkiyah Shofres. So Shofres means, some philosophers find it hard to believe. They think it's logically, scientifically, they think it's impossible for man to communicate with God or for God to communicate to man. So what the Rambam says, we believe in Nevuah, we believe in prophecy. It is possible for God to communicate to man, with man, and it is possible for man to communicate with God. That's Tefillah. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu listens to our prayers. Sometimes he grants what we ask, and sometimes he says, no, he doesn't have, we're not obligated to grant everything that we ask for. But Nevuah and Tefillah are two parts, two sides of the same coin. God can communicate with man, man can communicate with God. So basically, Rabbi Yosef Albo, in his Sefer HaYikarim, he points out that the three brachas that we recite in the Musaf Dikash Mon Esra, Rosh Hashanah, Malchus, Achrenus, Shofres, contain basically all of the Ikari HaAmunah. Another one of the principles of faith over the Rambam is that Moshe Rabbeinu was the greatest prophet. of all generations. He's greater than any prophet before him, greater than Avram Yitzchak Yaakov, greater than any prophet after him. The people knew Moshe Rabbeinu. He's a kvad peh, kvad loshen. He couldn't speak well. He used to stutter. But when he said over the dinim, he had a booming voice, and it was very clear, and it wasn't his voice that people heard. It was Shechina medaber. So he opened his mouth, and the words came out from his mouth. He didn't have a loudspeaker. So how did so many people hear what Moshe Rabbeinu said? So our historical tradition has it that it was Shechina medaber, it's mitoch granai. When he would talk about the weather or talk about politics, he would stutter. When he would say over the dinim that the Rebbe Shalom told him to say, he would say over the dinim without any stuttering. He was not kvad peh, kvad loshen. And we have a tradition, a chumash, it's recorded, that when Moshe Rabbeinu said over the dinim to Bnei Yisrael, they could listen, and they didn't get hurt with his shining face. When the minute he finished saying over the dinim, the people were blinded, Koran or Pnei Moshe. Michelangelo made a famous statue of Moshe Rabbeinu with horns, because they thought that the word Kuf Nun Resh means Karen, means the horns. They thought that all the Jews have horns, like Moshe Rabbeinu had horns. That's not the correct pronunciation of the word. It's not Karen or horn, it's Koran. His face was shining. So when he said over the dinim, the people didn't have any difficulty paying attention. It wasn't his voice. He had this booming voice, and he was not stuttering. Everyone understood it. The minute he finished saying over the mitzvahs, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu told him to deliver the message to Bnei Yisrael, and he was talking about the weather, about sports, about politics, whatever, then his face was shining, and the people couldn't take it, so he had to wear a mask. But he took off the mask when he said over the dinim to the people. That's what it says in the Chumash, and that's our tradition. That's the tradition we have. So not only was it demonstrated that there's such a thing as prophecy, Aaron HaKohen was a Novi, Miriam was a Neviah, there were other Neviim. Amram, the father, was also a Navi. He was also, the Rambam writes, Amram, Moshe Rabbeinu's father, Amram was a Navi. But they realized that Moshe Rabbeinu is something special. Everything was different. So all of the principles of faith were demonstrated. And then the purpose of Yetzias Mitzrayim was to lead up to Maimon HaSinai. And all the people saw there was a Gilui Shechina on the occasion of Maimon HaSinai. So they all saw that there's Torah Ben HaShemayim. So really, when we tell the story on Pesach night, we shouldn't just read the Haggadah. Once in a long while in Shulchan Aruch, they'll quote one of the Bali HaTosfos who lived in London, Rabbein Elio. So in Hilchus Pesach, they quote, Rabbein Elio was a Bali HaTosfos who lived in London. His wife and his children didn't understand Hebrew. So when he said the Haggadah on Pesach night, he had to say it over, he had to translate it into English. So it says in the Shulchan Aruch that if your wife and your children don't understand Haggadah, you have to translate it into English or whatever language you speak. Happens in the Shulchan Aruch, they quote, you have to say it in English. That fits for America. So when we tell over the Haggadah, we shouldn't just tell about Yetzias Mitzrayim, but Dom Tzvadeh. We should explain how through all of the experiences that these several million people witnessed, with the Esa Makas, with the Kriyas Yamsu, with the Maimon HaSinai, the whole purpose of Yetzias Mitzrayim was to lead up. They were told in advance, the purpose of the Yetzias Mitzrayim is going to be to lead up to Maimon HaSinai. So we should explain that based on these incidents, all of the Ikori Hamunah were demonstrated to the Jewish people. So once a year we have the mitzvah to tell over Yetzias Mitzrayim at length on Pesach night, and every day we recite the third paragraph in Kriyat Shema where we speak about Yetzias Mitzrayim briefly, b'kitzer. On Pesach night we say, Kol amar b'lesapa harezeh meshubach, whoever can talk longer should stay up as late as possible to tell more about Yetzias Mitzrayim. But every day of the year there is no such requirement, Kol amar b'lesapa, you tell it b'kitzer. On Pesach night, preferably, we should fulfill a mitzvah by telling this story. You should tell it to your children. Or if your children are all married, so your husband tells it to his wife, or you have other guests, so you tell it to the guests. If no one else is there in the room, so the person tells himself. But preferably, you should tell it to someone. Every day, when we recite the third section of Kriyat Shema, we're not talking to another person, we're not talking to the Rebbe Shlomo, we're reading to ourselves. The last pasuk in the third paragraph in Kriyat Shema says, I am Hashem who took you out of Mitzrayim. So we're just reading to ourselves, but on Pesach night, you're supposed to tell the others, preferably Derech Sheila or Tshuva, the other person should ask questions regarding the mitzvahs alayla, because the Pasuk says, when your children or your descendants, your grandchildren will ask you, what are these mitzvahs all about? So then, we have to tell them avarim hayinu. So that's why we introduce the Haggadah with the four questions. In the days of the Tanan, in the days of the Beis Hamikdash, there used to be five questions. They used to ask, why do we eat the Korban Pesach? Today we don't have any question about the Korban Pesach. There's no Beis Hamikdash. We only ask questions about matzah, and about Marer, and then we ask about Misubim. Misubim, to recline, to eat in a reclining position, is not a biblical mitzvah, it's a mitzvah midirabbanan. And the commentaries wonder, why don't we ask a question about arbekosis? That's also an unusual thing, that you drink four cups of wine. The Rav Soloveitchik was fond of explaining, based on the passage in the Rambam, that the arbekosis with the Misubim are really two parts of one mitzvah midirabbanan. Min HaTorah, biblically, there is a requirement that b'chol dovador, in every generation, we should have the attitude. Chai varam liris esatz, we should all have the attitude as if we just left Egypt. It's a very difficult mitzvah. Very difficult, because we know that there are revolutions in every country, and the slaves overthrow the government and they become free. We're supposed to have the attitude on Pesach night. If God would not have taken us out of Egypt, we would still be slaves. But we would still be slaves all over the world. They make revolutions. The slaves rebelled in America, and Lincoln freed all the slaves. So why would we still be slaves to Egypt? That's a question. So the mitzvah and Atar is a very, very difficult mitzvah, to have that attitude in your mind. Liris Asatzma, to have the attitude as if we just left Mitzrayim today. But Midirabbanan, the Chachamim instituted a mitzvah, Midirabbanan, B'chol Dabadar, in every generation, we have an obligation to demonstrate that we have been echor. How do you demonstrate it? So the Rambam writes, there are two parts to the mitzvah. One part is that we drink abakosis. The slaves don't drink a toast. They don't give them alcoholic beverages to drink. They give them tea, whatever, coffee. They have them work. They don't give them a toast. So one part of the mitzvah to demonstrate we have been echor is to drink abakosis, and the other part is to eat in a reclining position. The slaves were not allowed to eat in a reclining position. So that's how we demonstrate that we are b'nei chorin. So Rav Soloveitchik used to explain, when we ask the question, how come all year long we eat, sometimes in a reclining position, sometimes sitting up straight, and at Pesach night everybody is leaning over. So that question includes also the question about the abakosis, because it's the same mitzvah, it's the other part of the same mitzvah. The question is, however, all other nights of the year, we don't dip any food into something else, even once, and tonight we dip twice. So what mitzvah are we talking about over there? Because it would appear that the five questions in the days of the Beis Hamikdash, today the four questions, we don't have the question about the Korban Pesach anymore, so the four questions are questions regarding the questions are supposed to be, why do we observe these mitzvahs? So we ask a question about matzah and about maror. Then we ask about Misubim, that's to demonstrate that we are B'nai Chorin. So the answer is given, we are B'nai Chorin. Then what's the other question about Matbilim? What mitzvah are we referring to by Matbilim? So Rav Soloveitchik gave two suggestions. And one suggestion was, what do you mean Matbilim in? We dip the Maror into Charosis. So we, the Rambam Paskins, like the Tana, that Charosis is a mitzvah midirabbanan. What is the mitzvah midirabbanan? So the Gemara has three different ideas, three different traditions. What is a mitzvah midirabbanan? So one reason is that it's zecher l'tit, it's reminiscent of the cement that our ancestors used to use to build all of those pyramids in Egypt. So that if you feel that, according to that view, that charos is supposed to be reminiscent of the cement that our ancestors used to build the pyramids, then it should be thick. It shouldn't be liquidy, it should be thick. And then another reason is zecher l'dam, to reminisce about all of the Jewish blood that was spilled by the Egyptian. They killed so many Jewish people. So then the Gemara says, you should have thick charoses, and then you should pour in red wine. That should be zecher l'dam. Then in Shulchan Aruch, they add on, of course, that if you live in a country where there may be a blood libel, so don't be machma for that. So don't pour in any red wine. All you need is that the goyim have to hear that we're pouring in red wine. to reminisce about the Jewish blood. So they'll say, we're drinking, we're mixing in Catholic, Christian blood into the matzahs. There were blood libels 100 years ago. Not so long ago. There were blood libels 100 years ago in St. Petersburg. There was a whole court case. They accused the Jews of still using Christian blood in the matzahs. You would think, in 1900, they're still accusing the Jews. And then the third opinion in Gemara is Zecher le-Tapuach. Tapuach in modern Hebrew means an apple. In biblical Hebrew, the word tapuach has nothing to do with an apple. The word tapuach in the Bible means a citrus fruit, probably an orange, or something like that, that you can smell it from a distance. And it has a tangy flavor. It has an acidic taste to it. So the Gemara says you have to grind up some grapefruit, or you have to grind up some orange and put it into, that has to be one of the ingredients in the charoses. Zecher le-tapuach, what does it have to do with tapuach? So the pasuk says in Shir Hashem, tachas ha-tapuach oraticha, that the tradition has it that the men were working so hard in Egypt, in slavery, they gave up hope of ever getting out of this mess. And their wives were mechazik them in Amunah. The wives have said, let's have more babies, even though the Egyptians are killing all the babies, let's have more babies, and God is going to save us. So the women would make love to the husbands, the wives would make love to the husbands, under the citrus trees. Tachas ha-tapuach ha-ra-ticha. So to and the Gemara says, v'schus noshim tzidkonius nigal avasenim in Tzrayim. Because of the noshim tzidkonius, they didn't give up hope. It's interesting, the Gemara says that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu created Adam Arishon in Parshas Bereishis, he created him du partzufim. He had Adam and Chava were both attached to each other. And according to the version of the Gemara, they were looking in opposite directions. In the Zohar, it's a question. When Adam and Chava were both attached, were they looking in the same direction or in opposite direction? Rabbi Soloveitchik used to speak about that. It seems to be a fundamental dispute whether human beings basically are all egotistical. Everybody is pulling in his own direction. Or before the chet of the Eitz Hadas, people did work together, looking in the same direction, working for the same causes. Rabbi Soloveitchik commented as he was getting older, said as he gets older, he becomes more cynical, and he thinks that human beings were never, even before the chet of the Eitz Hadas, he thinks that they were never looking in the same direction. Everybody's out for himself. So that's what the Gemara assumes like that. Adam and Chava were facing opposite directions. And then when HaKadosh Baruch Hu created Chava, he didn't create a new thing, he just separated Adam from Chava. So the Gemara says, before they were separated, you had this body, Adam and Chava together, who was walking forwards and who was looking behind. So the Gemara says, Chava was looking behind. Adam is based on a pasuk in Iyov, where the pasuk says, Ochav ekedem tzartani. HaKadosh Baruch Hu created man facing two different directions at the same time. That's a reference to Adam Arishon. Adam was facing forward, and Chava was facing backwards. So Rabbi Soloveitchik understood that Gemara to mean that the women are more attached to the past. Like we have 9 children. My wife remembers every single child, what trouble they made for her, and when they were born and how they were born, and everybody's wedding. And she remembers our wedding, every single detail, who was there, who wasn't there. I don't remember any of these things. The women are always attached to the past, and the men are always looking forward, looking for some new angle. So the Medrash says, when the Jews were in Egypt, men assimilated. They were worshipping Avodah Zarah. The Yamsuf didn't want to split when the Jewish people came. And the Yamsuf argued with the Malachim, Halalo Abdi Avodah Zarah, Halalo Abdi Avodah Zarah. Why should we drown the Mitzrayim? The Jews were also worshipping Avodah Zarah. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu said it wasn't their fault. They were forced into it. So the Gemara says it was only B'schus Nashim Tzidkanius. The women were always attached to the past. They never gave up hope. And the Meraglim were men, and the commentaries on Chumash say if it would have been women, they wouldn't have had the Chet HaMeraglim, and so on. The Menoi Slavcha loved Eretz Yisrael, they wanted to go to Eretz Yisrael, they wanted a Chelek. The men were the ones who were always looking for something new. When they worshipped the eagle, so also the women refused to give any jewelry for the eagle, not because it was their jewelry. It's Avodah Zarah. They didn't want to participate in Avodah Zarah. And the men were just looking for a tax deduction. If you can take it off on taxes, I'll make out a check. He asked me to build a nitvoyim le'egel v'nostim, nitvoyim le'mishka v'nostim. And they asked him for a check for the egel to make out a check. Ask him to make out a check for the mishka, make out a check for the mishka. The men didn't understand how to discern between a true charity and an avodah zarah, and a false charity. In fact, it was an old minhag. Somehow now the minhag disappeared, basically, that Rosh Chodesh is a yanta for women. They're not supposed to do the laundry. They're not supposed to do any heavy work on Rosh Chodesh. Why is Rosh Chodesh a yanta for the women? Because on Rosh Chodesh, Nissan was the Shmini Lemiluim. We just read last Shabbos in the Kriyas HaTorah. So Rosh Chodesh Nissan was when the Mishkan was completed, the Kedush on the Mishkan was completed. So the women celebrate every Rosh Chodesh as their yontif. What are they celebrating? They know how to give charity to the right causes. The men, a lot of times, don't know what's an authentic charity and what's a fake. But the women celebrate every Rosh Chodesh as a yontif because they knew only to give to the Mishkan and not to give to the Egel and so on. So, these are beautiful ideas, the Ikari Hamuna. Ideas float around in the air. So we have a tradition, whenever you have a good idea, you have to concretize it by doing some pa'ula, by doing some activity, in order that it should become, the idea should seep into your mind. There's a famous line that the Sefer HaChinuch repeats every so often. The Sefer HaChinuch lists off all of, what, in his opinion, what constitutes the 613 mitzvahs, the different opinions, how you count it. The Sefer HaChinuch lists off his opinion, and he has this line repeated every so often, Achrei ha-pu'ulos nimshochem ha-levavos. If you do an activity that's supposed to represent a certain idea, so then your heart will be affected by that activity, and it'll become part of you. The ideas will blend in with your personality, and you'll understand that idea much better. So that's why on Pesach night, we have to have the mitzvahs, a matzah, a mor, and so on. Not enough just to tell CPT Mitzrayim and to show how through the Tzias Mitzrayim all of the Ikari Hamunah were demonstrated. We have to do the mitzvahs ma'asiyos. So the main mitzvah of the Zman Shai Beis HaMikdash Shoyikayim used to be offering the Korban Pesach. Today we have no Beis HaMikdash, we can't bring the Korban Pesach. So the Gemara tells us, based on the Pesukim in Novi, when the Shalma Forim Sifaseina Parima animals, when you're supposed to bring korbanos to the Beis HaMikdash, we don't have any Beis HaMikdash. HaKadosh Baruch Hu told the Nevi'im to tell us, when we read the parsha of the korbanos, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will consider it as if we brought the korbanos. That's how the rabbis had a tradition. This is the Gemara, the last daf in Megillah. Megillah ends on an Amud Aleph, so the last Amud Beis in Maseches Megillah, next to the last daf. So the Gemara interprets the psukim in Bereishis. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave Avraham Avinu the mitzvah of Milah. And when you attend the bris, he's supposed to give a matana. How do you know? Because when Avraham Avinu performed the bris milah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave him a matana. What was the matana? He gave Eretz Yisrael. So when we attend the bris, we're supposed to give a gift, not as valuable as the whole Eretz Yisrael, but you give some kind of a gift. That's what the Svarim says, based on the Pasuk in Chumash. So Avraham Avinu says, "Bama'eda ki yirashenu. I thank you for the gift, but what schus should I do?" See, the simple reading of the Pasuk says, how do I know you're going to keep your promise? He was questioning whether God is going to keep his promise. Maybe he's going to double-cross him. So the Gemara said, that's not what it means. Bama'eda ki yirashenu means, and what schus will my descendants deserve to maintain Eretz Yisrael? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells him, "Kol li'eglu mishaleshes, veis mishulesh v'ayibu gozol b'schus hakrabas hakarbonas." Let your descendants bring karbanos, and in that schus they have the right to maintain Eretz Yisrael. Then that's all it says in the Chumash. That's how the Gemara interprets the Chumash. The Gemara continues the conversation between Avraham Avinu and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That Avraham Avinu asks HaKadosh Baruch Hu, "What's going to be bizman she'ein beis hamikdash kayum?" 1948, there was no beis hamikdash. So what schus do we have today? There's no beis hamikdash. What schus do we have today that we have a right to balabatva over Eretz Yisrael? So the Gemara says, this doesn't appear in Chumash already. The Gemara says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Avraham Avinu, "Let your descendants recite Karbanos, and I will consider it Malani Aleim. I will consider it as if they brought the Karbanos." Most commentaries assume that this idea only applies to Karbanos and building the Beis HaMikdash. If a person is not healthy and he can't eat matzah, so we wouldn't recommend, let him learn the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, the Dinim HaMatzah, and we will consider it as if he ate matzah. A person is old and he can't go to shul and he misses Kriyas HaTorah on Monday and Thursday on Shabbos. So we don't say, let him study the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, the laws of Kriyas HaTorah. We'll consider it as if he did, as if he heard Kriyas HaTorah. Or let's say in Siberia, the Jews in Russia, for many years they couldn't get any matzah. So let them learn the laws of matzah and we'll consider it as if they fulfilled the mitzvah of matzah. So the Chafetz Chaim encouraged everyone to learn Karbanos. He felt Mashiach is on his way. And he has a long essay where he explains that most of the Rishonim, most of the commentaries on the Gemara assume this promise that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave, let them recite the parshas from the Chumash and I will consider it as if they did the mitzvah. It's only with respect to karbonos. So that's why many have the practice, it's printed in the Siddur, that on Erev Pesach in the afternoon, we should recite the psukim regarding Korban Pesach. That's when they brought the Korban Pesach. On Leil HaSeder, that's when they ate the Korban Pesach. But in the afternoon, on Erev Pesach, that's when they offered the Korban Pesach. So we should really, proper practice should be, we should recite those psukim on Erev Pesach and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Under the circumstances, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will consider it as if we offered the Korban Pesach. The Gemara points out that since there's no Beis HaMikdash today, the mitzvah of Moror is only midrabbanan. The mitzvah of Moror only exists when HaTorah b'zman shel Beis HaMikdash HaYakayim. So then you have, today the mitzvah of Matzah is a dispute in the Gemara. One opinion is that Matzah and Moror both only make sense when HaTorah in conjunction with the Korban Pesach. As the Pesach reads, HaMatzah Semrorim Yochlu Hu. The Jewish people should eat the Korban Pesach in conjunction with Matzah and Moror. But if you only have a Korban Pesach, so they're both Matzah and Nemar are both Midrabbanan. So we don't accept that opinion. We accept half. We assume that the Moror today is only Midrabbanan, but the Matzah is a mitzvah min HaTorah. It's very interesting. The Gemara says that the mitzvah of Sipi Yitzias Mitzrayim can only be fulfilled in conjunction with mitzvahs halayla. Just to talk about ideas in the luften, in the air, is no mitzvah. So, according to the opinion that matzah today is only midrabbanan, there's no Korban Pesach, and Moror is only midrabbanan. So, if you hold that matzah is only midrabbanan, then the Gemara says that the whole story, CPTS Mitzrayim, is only midrabbanan. Because you only have the ability to fulfill a mitzvah of the CPTS Mitzrayim in conjunction with an actual mitzvah masses, where you're acting out part of the story, and not Achre Hapulis, Nemshochem Halavavis, it's still be ingrained in your heart stronger. The mazal is that we pass in la'alocha that the matzah is min HaTorah today. So that saved the mitzvah of Sipitzias Mitzrayim. So Sipitzias Mitzrayim today is min HaTorah. For those Jews who were stuck in Russia for so many years under the communists, and they weren't able, for many years, they weren't able to eat matzah. They had no matzah, they had the Moror is only mid the Rabban, and the matzah didn't exist, the Korban Pesach didn't exist. So the whole Sipitzias Mitzrayim was only mid the Rabban. The only time you have the mitzvah of Sipitzias Mitzrayim is in conjunction with the mitzvahs masios. I used to learn b'chavrusa with a doctor, Dr. Naftali Neuberger. His brother's a Rebbe in Yeshiva, Rabbi Yaakov Neuberger. So the older brother is a medical doctor. So he told me that in New York, he told me years ago, in New York City, the day that more Jews go to the hospital, to the emergency ward, is the two nights of the Seder. When people drink abacosis and they get sick, they're not allowed to take so much wine. People eat horseradish and they get sick. So that's scandalous. We're supposed to be celebrating that we're B'nai Chorin, and you drink so much and you get sick, and you eat horseradish and you get sick. So that's terrible. So if a person is going to get sick, that's not a mitzvah. In fact, horseradish is not really a correct form of fulfilling the mitzvah. Horseradish is not bitter. It doesn't have a bitter taste, it's sharp, but it's not bitter, it's a different sense. Horseradish, one of my students many years ago documented this. He's now a professor in Ben Gurion University in Eretz Yisrael. So he wrote this essay when he was an undergraduate in Yeshiva. They used to have a journal that was called Gesher, to bridge a science with halacha. So he wrote this essay in Gesher. By now it's already been translated into Hebrew, and it's been distributed in Bnei Brak, and more people every year are stopping to use the horseradish and they're starting to use romaine lettuce. Romaine lettuce, that's what all the Rishonim say. Regular lettuce, iceberg lettuce, didn't exist in Eretz Yisrael at that time. So that's questionable whether regular lettuce is acceptable. Rabbi Aaron Kotler, who founded the Lakewood Yeshiva, was of the opinion, his tradition from Europe was the iceberg lettuce. Regular lettuce is acceptable for Moror. And others are questioning that because in the Middle East they didn't have regular lettuce. They only had romaine lettuce. Absolvechik always said you should take romaine lettuce. It doesn't taste bitter at all. Neither iceberg lettuce nor romaine lettuce. So how is that acceptable for Moror? So the Talmud Yerushalmi raises the question. So the Talmud Yerushalmi answers, it tastes good because we harvest it, we cut it off in the ground before it turns bitter. But if you will let it grow in the ground longer, another month, then it would turn bitter. So therefore, even if you didn't leave it in the ground longer, it has the status of mur. So that's really the recommended vegetable. The horseradish, the student of mine who wrote this essay, documented it from the Sforim. The horseradish they started using when the Jews started to move so far north above the equator, so close to the North Pole, that romaine lettuce wasn't available. So the Gemara says if you don't have any of the five bitter herbs mentioned in the Mishnah, so you should take something else that's bitter. So that's when they started to use horseradish, but it's really a big mistake because all of the vegetables that are supposed to be murrah are all leafy vegetables. The Gemara said they're all leafy vegetables. And the horseradish is a root. You're not yetzi with the roots. So the whole practice of horseradish is highly, highly questionable. And in our generation, people are moisa nefesh to eat horseradish if you're not even yetzi with the horseradish. So a lot of people, they hear, okay, the horseradish is no good, so they're going to use romaine lettuce, but they're going to mix in a little horseradish for old time's sake. Because their grandfather, their great-grandfather used to, if you mix in something else with the murrah, that kills the mitzvah. You have to eat romaine lettuce, or regular lettuce, or endives, whatever. If you mix in another vegetable together with the murrah, you're not yotze the mitzvah murrah. You have to eat it separately. Same thing matzah. You're not supposed to eat matzah with something else. You have to, whenever it's a mitzvah to eat, you have to eat it separately.
Same thing for Korah.
Some other time, old time sake, but not by the Seder. The horseradish is a waste. The matzah has to be one of the chameshes minei dogon. We usually translate the five kinds of grain. You have to make the matzah from wheat, barley, oats, rye, or spelt. Some of the professors claim that oats is a mistaken identity. Oats should not really be from the chameshes minei dogon, but most of the oats in America and the oats in Israel, have been growing next to fields where they have wheat for so many years that the whole nature of the oats changed, so it's really a branch of the wheat. The British oats are the only ones that are haven't changed that much. They're more in their original state, so that's why those who are allergic to gluten and they're going to get sick if they're going to eat regular matzah, so they all buy British oats. American matzah is made from American oats or from Israeli oats, not going to help. They have to have the British oats. So those are the oats that are questionable. So if a person is healthy and he can eat gluten, he shouldn't use the British oats. And if one has this allergy and he has to eat the British oats, he should really have someone else say the bracha, hamotzi and al achilas matzah. It's questionable whether it's really hamotzi. Maybe it's supposed to be bar minim zainis. Maybe it's supposed to be bar pi ha'adoma. Maybe it's not supposed to be hamotzi. Maybe it's if it's real oats, the British oats is real oats, and oats is a vegetable, so it can't be yotze. So if a person is sick, he's not mechuyif to get sick. A person has a medical condition, and he can't eat the regular matzah, so let him eat the British oats, but he shouldn't say a bracha. He should have his wife say the bracha. Someone else, one of his children should say hamotzi, and al achilas matzah for him. The Sfardim have the practice, they eat soft matzahs. But the Mishnah Berurah was an Ashkenazi. The project of writing the Mishnah Berurah was a Chafetz Chaim with the members of his family, and they all worked on the project together. So he writes in the Mishnah Berurah, there's nothing wrong with having soft matzahs. An Ashkenazi, he's not in violation of any minhagim if he wants to eat the soft matzah. You just have to make sure that the matzah has a good hashgacha. Whether you're eating Ashkenazic matzahs or Sephardic matzahs, you have to make sure that has a good hashgacha. Sometimes people sell matzah and they're not reliable. They're not careful with all the dinim that you have to be careful about in baking matzahs. You have to make sure it has a good hashgacha. But if it has a good hashgacha, then there's no problem, even if you want to eat Sephardic matzahs. They're very tasty. I eat the Sephardic matzahs, they taste very good. Wine for the Arba Kaisis. So in the Shulchan Aruch it says if wine is not available, a person can't afford it, so you can use Chamar Medina. Whatever you can use for Havdalah, you can use for Arba Kaisis. If wine is available, it's not right. Let's say many people have the practice that they make Kiddush on Shabbos morning on a cup of liquor, a cup of schnapps. So Moshe Feinstein writes that that's not right. It says in Shulchan Aruch, whenever wine is available, you're not supposed to use Chamar Medina. And if you ran out of wine, knock on my door, I have 150 bottles of wine. Whoever comes to visit me on Purim, they send me cases and cases of wine. I'm stored up for the next few years. I go every other Shabbos, I go away somewhere else, I have all this wine in the house. If you run out of wine, knock on the next door neighbor. The next door neighbor has wine. That's not right to use Chamar Medina. It's not right to make Kiddush Shabbos morning over a cup of schnapps. It is not proper to make Havdalah over a cup of tea. Wine is available, and we can all afford it. Years ago, Chavetz Chaim was a poor man. He couldn't afford it, so the Chavetz Chaim would always make Kiddush over the Chalas, and Kiddush on Shabbos morning, and Havdalah, he used to say, over Chamar Medina. But we're not poor like the Chavetz Chaim. We can afford it. So more correct is you should really use wine. The question is grape juice. So in the Gemara, it's clear that grape juice is also bar piagof, and you can use it for Kiddush or Havdalah. However, the Gemara is talking about grape juice that was not treated chemically, and if you let it sit for a while, it'll ferment and turn into wine. The grape juice that we have is treated chemically in such a way that it will not ferment, it will not turn into wine. So in America, the first one who came up with the idea that grape juice is acceptable for abacosis and Kiddush Havdalah was Rabbi Louis Ginsberg from the Jewish Theological Seminary. He had learned in Slobodka, and all of his svarim in Hebrew, he writes on the first page, he's the direct descendant of the Vilna Gaon, eighth generation from the Vilna Gaon. But he used to sit and learn Gemara in the Jewish Theological Seminary, Begilui Rosh. He didn't wear a yarmulke. He didn't pick that up from the Vilna Gaon, didn't pick it up from Slobodka either. He was a character. So during the Prohibition years, when it was against the law to process alcoholic beverages unless it was necessary for religious activities, so he mastered to the government, so all the Jews used to make wine because we needed for Kiddush and Havdalah. So he mastered to the federal government at that time that they don't really have to use wine, they can use grape juice just as well, and they won't be in violation of the Din of the Malchusa. So at that time, many Rabbanim opposed him. One of the prominent Rabbanim was Rabbi Henkin. Before Rabbi Moshe Feinstein came to America, Rabbi Henkin was the big Pesach in New York City. Another Rabbanim also, wasn't the only one, was Rabbi Henkin. And they quoted some of the Rishonim who say that the only time grape juice is acceptable, you say Bor Piagof and a special bracha. And any other fruit juice, you say Shahakal. And a grape juice, you say Bor Piagof. And that's only if the grape juice was not treated chemically. And if you leave it, it'll ferment and turn into wine. But if they treated it chemically, if they wouldn't treat it, it would turn into wine. You can't make grape juice. There's a season when they pick off the grapes, and then they have to make the grape juice right away. The grape juice wouldn't remain grape juice for 3 months later. It wouldn't be shach to have grape juice Pesach time. I think the season is in September. So the grape juice would already turn to wine by the time it comes Pesach. So in the days of Gemara, they didn't have grape juice. They didn't know how to treat it. But if it's treated chemically in such a way that it can't ferment, so then many of the poskim held that it's not considered bar piagol. The first prominent Orthodox rabbi who poskim liked Louis Ginsberg was Rav Moshe Feinstein. He said he didn't agree with them. He thought that grape juice is bar piagofen, that it's acceptable for Kiddush and Havdalah, but not for arbakosis. He says arbakosis is a toast. They're drinking a lachayim. You want to show that you're a ben chorin. So you show you're a ben chorin by having an alcoholic beverage. But how do you show you're a ben chorin that you were released from slavery? By drinking orange juice, by drinking apple juice. That's not... You drink a l'chaim over some liquor. It has to have alcoholic contents. So Moshe Feinstein was of the opinion that even though grape juice he thought was acceptable for Kiddush and Havdalah, Bar Piagofen, it shouldn't be used for arbakosis. Others disagreed. Rav Soloveitchik said he never looked through the issue. He said that those who disagreed with Rav Moshe and thought that the grape juice is not acceptable were very big Talmidei Chachamim, and he said it could be that they were right, that grape juice is shahakal. He didn't go through the topic. He said they were very prominent Rabbanim, very strong in learning, but when he himself was an old man, he couldn't drink wine anymore, so he had no choice. So he used to use grape juice for abacosis. And he used to point out that the Rambam says that the Rambam quotes the Gemara that when you have wine for the arbakosis, you have to mix in a little water. That's called meziga, because if the wine is going to be too sharp, it won't taste good. So the Rambam explains the Gemara has to be shtia areva, has to be a pleasant drink. So he said when he was old and he didn't enjoy drinking wine at all, and the grape juice was more his speed, So that was the Shti HaReva for him. So he said, on the assumption that grape juice is acceptable, then it's preferable for those who don't enjoy wine, it's preferable that they should use the grape juice. Rav Soloveitchik always used to speak about Haseba when you're sitting down. Let me put this away somewhere. And he would demonstrate that a lot of people, by the Seder, they sit and they're supposed to lean to the left side. So they eat like this. They're not leaning on anything. They're just leaning in thin air. So he said, that's not acceptable. So you have to have a chair that has an arm and you lean on the arm. Or if you have a chair that has no arm, so you sit sideways and you lean on the back of the chair like this. But just to lean in the air, he said that you're not yet to the mitzvah of Haseba. You have to lean on something. That's the mitzvah of Haseba. In the days of the Gemara, it was considered disrespectful for a married woman to eat the Haseba in the presence of her husband, unless the woman is an Isha Chashuva, unless she's been liberated. So the Ramah writes, representing the Ashkenazim, all of our wives are liberated. they can all eat the Haseba. There's no problem. And by the Sfardim, they still maintain the practice. Their wives were not liberated till way later. But nonetheless, in the Shulchan Aruch, they say, this is a question why it should be so. In the Shulchan Aruch, they say, even though the wives were, by the Ashkenazim, the wives were liberated already a long time ago, but the meaning is that the women don't eat Beheseb on Pesach night. So in the yeshivas, they give beautiful explanations. Why not? If the Gemara says he's supposed to eat Beheseb, how come that didn't change? So they give nice explanations for some other occasion. Somebody called me up last year. I hope the person is not here tonight. A fellow tells me he's married many years, he has no children, and he always goes to sleep early. And he was not going to begin the Seder until after Tzeis HaKachavim. That's after his sleeping time. He never goes to sleep 10 o'clock. He always goes to sleep 9 o'clock at night, 8 o'clock at night. So he wants to know, can he be Mekabel Yom Tov early and have the Seder early? So I said, for two nights, and he lives in America, I said, two nights a year, you can't stay up till 10 o'clock to eat? It's utterly ridiculous. So in Shulchan Aruch, we follow the opinion. There are those who disagree. And in the old age homes, in the Moshe Zikanim, they have no choice. So they start the Seder early. They start the Seder early. And they usually start the Seder by singing Echad Miyodea. They sing the things that we say at the end. They say at the beginning. So they stall off a little bit. They waste a little time in the beginning. So it's about Tzeis HaKachavim when they say the Kiddush. And then they abridge the Haggadah, and they say a shorter form of the Haggadah. But the din is, we are machmer for that opinion. In Shulchan Aruch, that's the only opinion that's quoted. If you look in the early commentaries, so it's a machloikis. We in Shulchan Aruch, the only opinion that's quoted is that you shouldn't recite the Kiddush till after Tzeis HaKochavim. You don't have to wait till 96 minutes after the Shkia. You wait half an hour is more than enough. For Matzoy Shabbos, we wait longer because there's a mitzvah, the Hosef Mechoil Al HaKodesh. But on Pesach night, you don't have a mitzvah to be Moisif, to wait longer. But you have to wait around 30 minutes after the Shabbos. Then you should make Kiddush right away, not to prolong too long. Then in the Gemara, there's a machloikis, whether the Mishnah says you have to finish eating the Korban Pesach by midnight. So that the Gemara points out there was a machloikis between Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, whether that's a din min haTorah or a din min haRabbanan. So the Gemara says, if it's only a din min haRabbanan, that you have to finish eating the Korban Pesach by midnight, then it doesn't carry over to matzah. Because by the Korban Pesach, if by mistake, if you'll allow people to eat the Korban Pesach all night long, and they'll eat it later in the night, Alos HaShachar is already in the morning. It's very hard to discern that it's Alos HaShachar. Alos HaShachar is more than an hour before sunrise. They didn't have clocks, they didn't have watches in the days of the Tanoim, days of the Beis HaMikdash. They had sundials. The sundial doesn't work at night, so how are you going to know what time it is? So they made Gzeirah Min HaRabbanan, according to the way we assume. They made Gzeirah Min HaRabbanan. You're not permitted to eat the Korban Pesach after Chatzos. We're afraid if you'll allow people to eat the Korban Pesach all night long, they'll continue to eat it after Alos HaShachar, because it's is still pitch black outside, and they'll be chayv karis. That's called nicer. If the Korban Pesach is left over in the morning, it's nice. However, by matzah, there's no reason to make a gzera derabbanan. What will be the big avera if the person eats the matzah after alos hashachar? He's eating before shachris. That's not chayv karis. The world doesn't come to an end. The Lubavitcher always eat before shachris. They eat dam shachris 11:30 in the morning, so they always eat breakfast before shachris. So the world doesn't come to an end there. So the Gemara says like that. If the din of chatzos is a din men haTorah, Rabbi Elazar ben Azari's opinion, the din of chatzos by Korban Pesach is a din men haTorah, then it applies to matzah as well. They have to finish eating matzah by chatzos. But if the din of chatzos by Korban Pesach is only midrabbanan, then it doesn't carry over to matzah. So how do we paskin? Is chatzos by Korban Pesach, is that a din men haTorah, din midrabbanan? So Tosfos is not so sure. Tosfos thinks maybe the din is like Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, that the din of chatzos is deraisa, and mele have to finish eating the afikoyman before chatzos. So that's what it says in the Shulchan Aruch. Then the Ramah quotes for the Ashkenazim, the correct, more correct practice is not only should we finish the afikoyman by chatzos, we should finish all our bekoises by chatzos. Echad miyodeya, that you can sing later. That doesn't have to be before chatzos. You can go to sleep also. You can leave out the whole echad miyodeya. Rabbi Soloveitchik was brought up in a Lubavitcher village in Chaslavich. So he said, Lubavitch has the practice, they don't say Echad Miyodea. Because he's saying 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 till 13. And he's saying Hashem Echad means there's only one God. And he said, that's not what it means. Poshpshat. Hashem Echad, the Gemara says, means God is unique. There's only one God because he is unique. But the Pirush Amilus is not that there's one God. We believe in monotheism. But when we say Hashem Echad, it doesn't mean one as opposed to two, three, four, five. It means unique. It's a Gemara in Chagiga. So he said, Lubavitch leaves out that whole piyut Echad Miyodeya because it's based on a misunderstanding, a mistranslation of the word Hashem Echad. That means there's one God. It really means that God is unique. Many tzaddikim have the practice. The Gemara says before you recite Kiddush or before you recite Havdol, you have to rinse out the cup to make sure it's clean on the inside and on the outside. So in the Shulchan Aruch, the regular commentaries say that if you washed out the Becher last Matzoi Shabbos and you put it away in the cabinet and it's clean and it didn't get dusty, nobody used it in the course of the week, so there's no need to rinse it out. So the Mekubalim, the Hasidim follow the Mekubalim, and the Mekubalim recommend you should rinse it out even if you know that it's clean. You should rinse it out before, inside and outside, before you use it for Kiddush and Havdalah. And many had the practice on Pesach night, Rav Kook, and others. Rav Kook had a lot of Hasidic practices, Kabbalah practices. His practice was he would rinse out the cup before they filled it up the second cup, and in between the first cup and the second cup, in between the second cup and the third cup, in between the third cup and the fourth cup. Each time he would drink the whole cup, that says in Shulchan Aruch. It's not right people take a little sip. It's not a chuppah. When you're under the chuppah, you take a little sip. But when you're drinking the arbekaisa, you're supposed to drink lachatchila, the whole cup of wine. So if you can't drink so much, don't take a kosher shalaliyo. Take a normal size cup. Take a smaller cup. But lechatchila should drink the whole cup of wine. And if that's too much, you should drink roiv of the cup, 51% of the cup. But many tzaddikim had the practice that they would rinse out the cup before they filled it for the second time, the third time, and the fourth time. Each time, even though the leftover wine is from their germs, it's from their mouth, but still they had the practice of rinsing out the cup each time. Many Rishonim had the practice of eating a kazayis of charoses. Most people don't have that practice. You dip the mor into charoses. The Rambam writes not only that you dip the mor into charoses, he writes you dip the matzah into the charoses as well, and you dip the karpas into charoses. The Ravid says, what in the world is this man talking about? He never heard of that. The Ravid lived in France. So he lived in Provence, in southern France. They didn't have such a practice. But the Rambam was of the opinion that if you hold charoses as a mitzvah, it's a mitzvah to dip everything in charoses except for the Korban Pesach. Korban Pesach he eats separately, and even according to Hillel, that you eat everything together means a matzah and a mar, not the Korban Pesach, matzah, mar. All the other Rishonim say, no, you eat all three together, Pesach, matzah, umar. And the Rambam's reading in the Gemara was not to eat Pesach, matzah, umar, you only eat the matzah and the mar together. The Korban Pesach is always separate, and even though you dip the karpas into the charoises, and the matzah into the charoises, and the mor into the charoises, but the Korban Pesach, you don't dip into anything, just eat the Korban Pesach alone. Many have the practice, it's mentioned in Shulchan Aruch, that each person shouldn't pour the wine himself. By the wealthy people who are B'nai Charin, so they have a servant pour the wine. So you have one of the children should walk around and pour the wine into everybody's cup. I remember we once had a local conservative rabbi near our home, was a nice fellow. He was a European when he came to America. He knew Yiddish. He wasn't so learned, but he was a nice fellow. So he was the rabbi in the conservative temple. Then his wife passed away. He was never all alone. So my father invited him to come to the Seder by us. So we didn't want him to pour the wine. So we told him, the minig by us is that I always pour the wine. I thought it's a beautiful minig. It is. He said in Shulchan Aruch, you should have someone else pour the wine for everybody. They're a cheirus. The second night of Pesach, the first night of Pesach this year is Friday night. The second night is going to be Matzoi Shabbos. We say both Kiddush and Havdalah. We say Kiddush because it's Leil Seder, and we say Havdalah because it's Matzoi Shabbos. So in Havdalah, Matzoi Shabbos, we say Bari Mi'ori Ha'esh. So the bracha Bari Mi'ori Ha'esh, we usually have an avuka. We usually have a Havdalah candle that has more than one wick that blends together to make one big flame. So strictly speaking, Rabbi Akiva Eger in his comments on the Shulchan Aruch points out, you don't have to have, we have a beautiful Havdalah candle with a whole bunch of wicks. They all blend in to make one fire. What if you have two different candles that are near each other? If you're a foot apart from each other, it's not that one candle is in this corner, one candle is in the other corner. The two candles are near each other. So Rabbi Kivega quotes from the Maharil that strictly speaking, that's also good enough. That's an avuka. So in Lithuania, they had this chumrah that on when it's Yontif, and you're saying Bar Meir Hoesh, because the Yontif is on Mitzvah Shabbos, you should be dafka, not take the two candles and have them blend in to make one, because by tilting over one of the candles, some of the wax will drip down on the plate or on the table, and that's an issue of mechaber. When you take out part of the wax, so there's going to be less wax burning, that's an issue of mechaber, and it's not really necessary. Why should you do a malacha unnecessarily? So that's what the Lithuanian poskim recommend, like the Rav Soloveitchik used to say that over. He was a Litvak. He would say, when it's Yontif and you shouldn't put the two candles together, just leave them near each other. No need to have them blend in to make one flame. Many women have the practice that when they light Neris on Erev Yontif, so they recite the Brach of Shehecha Yonim. So strictly speaking, it's not really correct. The husband can also recite Shehecha Yonim in Shul. That's what we do on Leil Yom Kippur, because we don't say Kiddush on Leil Yom Kippur. We're not drinking any wine. So right after Kol Nidre, everybody says together with the chazan, Shehecha Yonim. So the men can also do that. But we don't do that because the significance of the bracha of Shehecha Yonim is enhanced if you recite it at the end of the Kiddush, so it becomes a toast. You're saying Shehecha Yonim, ala kos. So why should the women cheat themselves? The women are saying Shehecha Yonim when they bench licht. They shouldn't say Shehecha Yonim then. They should wait till they hear Kiddush with a cup of wine. So I was able to convince my wife, after a couple of months of marriage, that she should rely on my Shehecha Yonim. Other women will absolutely not listen to their husbands on that issue. So those women who insist on saying Shehecha Yonim when the husband is saying Kiddush and he's saying Shehecha Yonim, they shouldn't answer Amen. Because that they don't need that bracha. That answering Amen to the bracha Shehecha Yonim will be a hefsek for them. By the second Seder in Eretz Yisrael, there's only one day Pesach. So the night following the first day Yontif, you start counting Sfirot. That's the first day of Chol HaMoed. So we observe Yontif Sheni Shel Golias, but we start counting Sfirot the second night of Pesach. So there are two minhagim. So more correct, those who follow Shulchan Aruch, more correct is you shouldn't begin to eat before you count Sfirot Haimah. You're going to forget. So you should really count Sfirot Haimah in Shul when you come home and before you start eating. The Hasidim follow the Mekubalim, and the Mekubalim came up with this whole new idea that there's a whole explanation why you should bedafka not recite Sfirot Haimah before the Seder. Because if you already counted Sfirot, so it's not proper to say Gantz Halal during Sfirot. There's such a passage in the Zohar that the period of Sfirot is a period of Avelus Min HaTorah. It's not only because the students of Reb Shimon Bar Yochai passed away when they had when they were killed by the Romans when they had the rebellion, Bar Kokhba rebellion. So they were killed by the Romans during the period of Svira. So that happened way later. But the Zohar says when an individual person is tummy, so sometimes he has to wait 7 days, Shivinikim, to be able to go to mikveh. When the whole nation is tummy, so we have to wait Shivinikim 7 weeks. So counting Svira Saimar are the 7 weeks, we say in the Tefillah the Tahareinu Metumaseinu Miklipaseinu. The idea behind counting Svira 7 weeks is to purify ourselves. So if you're going to count Svira before you start the Seder, so you're ready to, and when a person is Tameh and he tries to become Tohar, people are Tameh not allowed to enter the Beis HaMikdash. In a certain sense, it's a form of Nihug Avelus, that you have to stay away from the Beis HaMikdash. So that's why by Mekubalim and by Hasidim who follow Kabbalah more so than by the Misnagdim, they have a practice that they don't count Svira till the end of the Seder. So my wife's father was a Chassid, so she counts Svira at the end of the Seder. My father was also a Chassid, but when he came to America, he learned in Yeshiva College that everybody was converted to become a Misnagdim. Rav Moshe Soloveitchik was there, so he converted everybody to become a Misnagdim. So my father's practice was that he counted Svira before the Seder, so that's my practice. My wife follows her father's practice. We should all be healthy, we should all be observing Yehi Ratzon, we should be zeichet to bring the Korban Pesach this year. You can never tell, maybe tomorrow they'll build a Beis HaMikdash, but whether yes or no, we should observe the Seder properly this year and every year. Agut Yoyeri. Why can't I see when you're sporting?